Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're not in a hurry this morning. We're not. And if you've got something that you need prayer, you need a prayer answered this morning, come on up here. We'll pray for you. We're not in a big hurry. You know, if you have a need of any kind, I tell you to come on up right now. Hallelujah. There's enough faith up here. We got enough faith up here. We'll lay hands on you. We'll believe. We will believe. And you will receive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. He is faithful.
Yes, he is.
And I'm telling you what, he's moving in this church today, and we're going to go ahead with the service, but I'm telling you, if at any time you want to come up here, any time whatsoever, you are more welcome. This altar is always open. Always. And if this church ever gets so formal that we can't do that, then I'm out of here. This church, this altar is always open. And you're welcome to come up here at any time and get prayer. Because I don't know what you're going through. You may not be able to sit through the whole service. I remember, you can go ahead and sit down if you want to, but I remember as a teenage girl, 16 years old, I interrupted the pastor's sermon. And I said, or he was getting ready to preach, and I said, I got to know. I need a prayer right then. And he stopped everything and brought me to the front of the church. I think I went on up there without his asking me. I just went up there because I needed an answer from God. I needed a supernatural move of God in my life at 16 years old. And God stopped the preacher stopped the service, and God intervened for me that night. And I think it made an impact on the rest of my life thus far. So that's why I'm saying, teenagers, anybody, if you ever in the church here and you need prayer, you come on up here. I'm serious. And we'll stop everything and we will pray for you. You know, I had several sermons. That's pretty good when a preacher comes with two sermons, but I did. I knew that today, this week, is going to be Valentine's Day, and I had that in my mind. But let me just share something with you for the next week or so, however long God wants me to do this. I feel strongly, strongly in my spirit about this thing about calling those things that be not as though they were. Some of you have been bogged down with things for way too long. You've been talking about the situation. You've been talking about the mountain, and you have not been talking to the mountain. But it's even more than that. God has revealed to me through some teaching how that you can turn a ship around. If you've ever been on a cruise, has anybody here ever been on one of those great big boats, those big ships, the cruise? Those things are huge, huge. But according to, from what I understand, what the Bible says, they're turned around by the helm. It will control this boat, this ship. The same thing with a horse. You take a Clydesdale horse, those things are huge. Anybody ever seen a Clydesdale? Oh, my goodness. I mean, you do not want to ever get run over with one of them. But do you know how they turn a Clydesdale around? With a bit in his mouth. A bit. A bit is like, I don't know, like maybe this big. And it will turn around this whole big horse. And I'm telling you this morning, there are some situations in your lives that needs to be turned around this year. And I believe God has given me a word. You don't want to miss next week. Lord willing, that's the direction we're going to go in. Because I think that some things need to change. Oh, you can either get with me or against me. I don't care. I'm going to preach anyway. Because you know what? I've been alone with the Lord for the last couple of days. And I'll be honest with you. I struggled a little bit last night. I did. I struggled. I was missing Jim a lot. But you know what? When that overwhelming sorrow comes against me, I do what I'm tell you to do. I sit there even with tears running down my face and a hurt in my gut that hurts so bad I can't even tell you. And I say with my mouth, I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Is that the easiest thing to do? No, I really want to give into it. That's what I really want to do. I just want to go throw myself on his grave and cry my heart out. But you know what? That isn't going to profit nothing. If Jim was there, he would say, what are you doing? What? He's like, woman, get up, get out of here. But so you know what? I know that I have to keep moving on, and you have to keep moving on. And you do that a lot of times with what you're saying, but that's not what my sermon's about. So, whew, it is hot up here. Can I get some air? Can y'all turn on this air right here? Is there any other fans? Woo! Man, y'all got it all hot up in here, I'm telling you. Fire in the house. This morning, I want to talk to you about, and if I were to title the sermon this morning, it would be called Leave and Cleave. Leave and Cleave. And we all know that this coming Tuesday is Valentine's Day, and those of you who came to the Sweethearts Delight Party last night, did you have a good time? Yes. I know you did, because I know Deborah and Gilbert, they pull out of all the stops. I bet it was beautiful in here, wasn't it? I wanted to come down and look at it, but man, the weather just kept going crazy yesterday. One minute, the sun's coming out. I'm like, oh, Gilbert, it's really pretty out here. The next thing I know, there's this driving snow coming down. I'm like, what the world? I ain't leaving my house. You know, it was crazy. But I know that they always do a beautiful job. So, but you may have learned some things last night about your sweetheart that you didn't know. So in light of this being Valentine's week, I thought I would share some things about love and marriage God's way. Young people, listen up, because your date's coming. But before I get started, I wanted to share with you, do you all know how Valentine's Day came to be? I would like to share that with you. Approximately 250 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was a priest by the name of Valentine. He lived in Rome, and at that time, Claudius was emperor of Rome. Some people called him Claudius the Cruel. And St. Valentine didn't like Emperor Claudius, and he wasn't the only one. There was a lot of people who felt the same way. Claudius wanted a big army, and he thought men should volunteer to join. Many men didn't want to leave their home and go off and fight in a war. They didn't want to leave their girlfriends, and they didn't want to leave their wives. So not many men volunteered for the Roman army, and this made old Claudius very angry. He had this crazy idea that if men were not married, they would be more inclined to join his army. So Claudius decreed that there would be no more marriages. And young people thought his new law was really cruel. And Valentine, this priest, thought it was ridiculous. And one of his favorite duties as a priest was to marry people. So after Emperor Claudius passed his law, Valentine kept on performing marriage ceremonies, but secretly. He would whisper the words of the ceremony while listening for soldiers on the steps outside. And one night, Valentine did hear footsteps at his door, and the couple he was marrying escaped, but he was caught. And he was thrown in jail and told that his punishment was death. St. Valentine tried to stay cheerful. Many young people came to jail to visit him. They threw flowers and notes up to his window, and they wanted him to know that they, too, believed in love. One of these young people was the daughter of the prison guard. Her father allowed her to visit Valentine in his cell, and they often sat and talked for hours. And she believed that he was doing the right thing by, you know, ignoring cruel Claudius. And on the day that Valentine was to die, he left her a note thanking her for her friendship and loyalty, and he signed it, "Love from your Valentine." That note started the custom of exchanging love notes on Valentine's Day. And it was written on the day he died, February the 14th, 269 A.D. And now every year on this day, people remember. But most importantly, they think about love and friendship. When they think about Emperor Claudius, they remember how he tried to stand in the way of love. And they laugh because they know that love cannot be beaten. So there is how Valentine's Day came to be. Aren't you glad you know that now? Now, getting down to the nitty-gritty, y'all better pull your toes in, because we're going to be talking about marriage and relationships today. And see, I don't care. I love you all, but I'm going to tell you, I'm your pastor, but right tonight or today, you may want to call me Mama Hamby, because I'm going to be getting all up in your business and all up in your grill, and I don't care. You can get mad at me if you want. So, someone made the observation that there are basically three stages of marriage. Stage one, is this idea. Oh, you know, that we're going to get married, and they think that their marriage is going to be different from everybody else's. Stage two, the ideal becomes an ordeal. And this is when you realize that your Prince Charming has worked and that your Sleeping Beauty is not nearly so lovely once she wakes up. And then after that, stage three, that's when either one of the spouses began to wish for a new deal. And the scripture I want to use this morning is Genesis 2:24. I love this scripture because it's so powerful. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, and another word for that is cleave, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice the word become, and I'll talk about that later. The first thing I want us to notice is that when a man, now, I'm just getting straight up here with you. When a man and a wife get married, they are to what? Leave. Leave who? For all you mama boys, you got to leave and cleave with your wife. And all you daddy girls, your daddy girl and all that, that's fine. But your husband, you're supposed to cleave to him. Told you I was going to get right in the middle of here. If your marriage is going to be what it ought to be, there has to be a leaving. For this, that's what the Bible says. You see it right up here, right? Is it up here? Yeah, there it is. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. Now, that is not a reference to abandon or forsake your parents. We know that from scriptures that we must always honor them. But it's an exaggerated statement to remind us that when you establish your new home, you are to loosen your dependency on your mom and dad. What this means is we need to sever the emotional umbilical cord. Whether it's an emotional dependency or even a financial dependency, a physical dependency, whatever it is, you are to leave who? And to all you mom and dads, you need to realize that your child was given to you, but only for a very limited period of training. Someone called me this week and was telling me this story about this man that was on television, and he weighed 650 pounds. He's a young man. And so he decided he wanted to lose weight. So he lost 200, and then he lost 400, and he got down to like 2-something, and he started looking really good. It turned out he was a very handsome man. He's a young man, very handsome man. He lived with his mother. And so so he was doing really good, and he started to date. He found a girlfriend. She liked him. She liked how he looked. She liked this guy. But something happened, and he ended up going into the hospital for something, whatever it was. And while he was in there, though, his mother, who he lived with, started bringing him in Burger King and started bringing him in McDonald's. Now, see, that would be like liquor to an alcoholic for this man. And so she started bringing in this food, and it kicked off a chain reaction in him, and he started putting on the weight again. And this young lady said, if you're going to do this to yourself, I'm not going to stand here and watch you do it. I'm out. And so he went on to gain 200 pounds. And the doctors jumped all over his mother because they said, you did this to him. And I told the person who called me and told me about this, I said she sabotaged him because he had a girlfriend and because he was going to leave her. And so because of that, she sabotaged her son. Now, from what I remember, he's back on the track of losing weight again, but he's going to have to get away from good old dearest mom, mommy dearest. So, you know, there's times, did you know that God told Abraham to leave home? He didn't even tell him where he was going. He just said, leave home. Did you know that by the time your child is 12 years old, 2/3 of your training time is gone? And by the time your child is making decisions about who he or she will date, your job, for all practical purposes, essentially is almost complete? If you have done your job right, you have been preparing your child for who they will select for their future mate. That's scary, isn't it? But you know that already I have been talking to David and Joseph about who they're going to marry for several years. I've been telling them who they will marry and who they will not marry. And you say, how can you do that? Because I'll tell you later what the Bible says. But I'm telling them now, and I say, if you do this, I'm going to be upset. You don't want to make Mama mad. You know, and they know. And they rehearse it with me. They say, this is who we don't marry, and this is who we do marry, according to the Word of God. You think you know me, but you really don't. Don't wait for your child to become an older teen and then start trying to talk to them about marriage. You need to start and you know what, I'll just be honest with you. I don't understand parents who say, well, I don't want to get involved, you know. I did everything. I read Troy's journal. I went in his room. I got all over his stuff. I went in Melody. I broke Melody up with a boy. She was dating this boy, and as long as he was with her, he treated her good. But then when he was with his friends, he would call her and talk down to her. And I found out about it. And I called him up and I said, don't you ever call this house again and talk to my daughter like that. And then me and Jim went shoulder to shoulder, went side by side. We walked over to her and we said, you're broke up with him. And she said, yeah. I said, you are now broke up with him. You will not date him anymore. She never questioned me. She took my word for it. And then she went on to find the man that she really loved. And they've had their ups and downs, yes, but I'm telling you what, those two, they still think they're teenagers. They're doing great. But you know, what if we had said, oh, well, we don't want to interfere. Interfere! I'm sorry, guys. I know y'all not want to hear this right now, but I'm telling you, some things, you've got to interfere. If you see... I had a friend that they're very wealthy people, and her daughter, she told me later that her daughter, just I think it was a teenager, and was dating this 30-something-year-old man with children and married him. And then their marriage didn't work out. And I said to this woman, why did you let her marry him? And she said, I just didn't want to get involved. You know. You know, sometimes you just have to use common sense and butt in. I give you permission to butt in when they're young. Not when they're married, butt out. Oh, yeah. This is fun. Are we having fun yet? And then there may come a day when your child, it's going to come to you. I did this to my parents. You know, as I look back on that, I called them from Cleveland, Tennessee. I was at Lee College. And I called them. They had never met Jim. And I called them and I said, I'm getting married. Really? Who to? But you see, what had happened was I had spent time in the prayer room. I had spent time before God. And I knew in my heart this was the man I was supposed to marry. And I called him up and said, I'm getting married. And that may happen to you one day. Your child's going to come to you and say, I believe that this is the person that God would have me to marry. And when that decision has been made, when your counsel has been given and the wedding march begins to play, that's when you're to give your child back to the safekeeping of God, and that's when you need to let go. I know this isn't a shouting sermon, but you know what? I'm just telling you the way I see it. One minister said that on his wedding day, his dad came into his room and said, son, you're on your own now. I'm here for you for counsel when you need it, but you won't hear it unless you ask for it. And if you don't make it work with your new wife, don't come running home to us. We're moving on with our lives, and it's time for you to do the same. You're a man now. I love you, but you're on your own. That was a good advice. The principle of this leaving is that nothing, absolutely nothing on earth is to take precedence over your relationship with your mate. God comes first and then your husband or wife. That's how it's supposed to be. If you put God first in your relationship and then your spouse, you're going to be all right. My mother-in-law told me early on in life when I had church members coming after me for things. I was so young and dumb. It's a wonder they didn't have to tell me to get out of the rain. I'm 18 years old and married a preacher. What was I thinking? And my mother she goes, you know what you're doing? You know what you're doing? I'm like, oh, yes, I'm in love, you know. But my mother-in-law gave me information. She said, you please God and you please your husband and everything else will be all right. And that's what I started doing. And so you've got to make God first and let that just be established, and then your husband or wife. And this includes your friends too. I personally know of a young lady who got married, set up house with her husband, only to start having his friends come over almost every night wanting to play video games. And for some reason, she put up with it. And it eventually cost her her marriage. He asked her to leave because he wanted to hang out with his friends more than he wanted to be married. He did not leave and cleave, which is the first fundamental priority of marriage. That's what I'm saying. Do you understand? It's even those of you that have been married for a while, as the sermon goes on, you're going to see that to cleave is so important. You may have already left your parents. Your parents may be gone on to heaven. But are you cleaving? Okay, does this mean that you can't have friends anymore? No. But just remember that God comes first, then your spouse, not your friends. Cleave. If your marriage is going to be what it ought to be, there has to be cleaving. The Bible says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. And the King James Version puts it like this, he shall cleave unto his wife. And the word cleave means to cling to or to be glued to something, to keep close to something and remain bonded to it. When you stood before the Lord, whether it was in a beautiful house of worship or a justice of the peace, and you said, I take you to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish you, unto death do us part. You were making a covenant with Almighty God for that marriage. A vow to God. A vow of permanence. When I married Jim Hamby, it was to my young mind standing there. Like, at first, I'll be honest with you, the first thought that went through my mind was, what the world am I doing here? Who is this guy? But then my sole allegiance was to me, there was never going to be anybody, you know, to me, we were going to be married forever. It was a permanent thing. It wasn't a thing of, let me sign a contract and that kind of thing. And if I don't like how this goes, then I'm out. It was never, it was forever. And when Jim died, you know, the next day when my mind was in a whirlwind and everything, the thought that came to my mind was we kept our vows. We may not have done everything right. We may not have been rich, but we kept our vows for 36 and a half years. And that is important. I didn't give Buddy the scripture to put up, but Malachi 2:13 through 16 says, remember the wife of your youth. Keep your marriage covenant. Cleave to that union. And going back to Genesis 2:24, it says, and they will become one flesh. That doesn't mean that it's going to happen after you say your I do's. It could take years for you to become one flesh. I truly believe that that happened, and forgive me for keep mentioning me and my husband, but that's all I know. And it happened to me and Jim that way for almost 37 years of marriage. We became as one, so much so that a lot of times I would finish his sentences and he would say, why do you do that? And I said, I know what you're going to say. And he would say, could you just let me say it? Okay, but I already know what you're going to say. See, I would just keep it short. I'm a bottom line kind of person. Anyway, that's why you need to give yourself time to get to know this person. If your marriage has become stale, then you're probably not cleaving enough. You're not gone off on your own yet. You're still hanging around with somebody. You've got to cleave to this woman or to this man. Cleaving is when you spend time with your mate. You need to spend time with your honey, even if it's watching a show that you're not thrilled with, like Gunsmoke. Even if you sit down and watch football, you're not into it or whatever. Spend time with him. Spend time with her. It's good stuff right here, I'm telling you. And it's a process. One flesh doesn't happen just because the preacher says, I now pronounce you man and wife. It doesn't happen when you sign the legal documents. It doesn't even happen when you go down the 10 miles down the road to a motel. That's not when it happens. You become husband and wife in a lifelong process. You become as one flesh. And it is built on the two previous examples or two previous principles, leave and cleave. You might have a beautiful, glamorous wedding. I love glamorous weddings. I love them. They're beautiful. But that does not guarantee a great marriage. Now, men, let me talk to you for just a minute. A large majority of female divorcees say that their married years were the loneliest of their lives. God has called you to love your wife as you love yourself. And this means that you need to spend time with her, talking to her, listening to her dreams, listen to her when she talks about her fears. But don't try to fix everything. I know that men like to fix things. You give my son-in-law Trent some duct tape and he will fix it. I'm not kidding you. This means that sometimes you just need to listen to her. And most of all, and this is so important, don't shut her out. Don't shut her out. Some men are bad for that. They just go off. They don't want to talk about things. That's one thing that I was so glad I had with Jim. We talked about everything. Everything. We talked about it. And that is so vital. Don't go off on your own and say, well, I just don't want to talk about it right now. You need to talk about it. You know, you share things with her. Don't shut her out. God's plan for marriage is that two become one. And this is much more than just sharing the same residence, the same food, and the same bed. It is two people giving themselves to one another until their lives are woven together into one. And let me ask you, are you developing a true companionship in your marriage? Marriage takes a lot of hard work, but it is so worth it. Now, there's four sentences that will keep any marriage together. Repeat after me. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Let's do it again. I was wrong. Some people, remember when Fonzie was on, he would say, I was wrong. Even if you have to do that, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And those words must be spoken often in marriage by husbands and wives, and probably more so by husbands. Now, let's talk about, for just a minute, let's talk about criticism. I'm moving on here. Let's talk about criticism. Now, okay, y'all know I'm into football now, but I know I'm a Ravens fan, but since you're mostly a Redskins church, let's talk about them for a minute. All right, the Redskins are playing. They're ahead. The score is great. It's a tough game, but they're winning. And all of a sudden, which one of these guys, I don't know, is running down the field, and they're going for a touchdown. But one of the other Ravens, one of the other Redskins players tackles his own guy. He's running down to make a touchdown, and out of nowhere comes a Redskins player and tackles his guy and knocks him down. What would you do? You would sit there and go, idiot! What's wrong with you? You have mush for brains? What's wrong with you? Why would you say that? Because you don't tackle the guy who wears the same color uniform. And if you don't know this, men and women, you are on the same team. Why does this go for you too? You and your husband, you are on the same team. You need to cover each other's backs. Don't be talking behind their backs. To be perfectly honest, I have a problem when I hear people, women, talking about their husbands behind their backs and putting them down. I'm like, I don't think that's right. I don't think they should do that. You shouldn't criticize your husband. And you you may be taking it for granted that he's always going to be there, and there may come a day when he's not there. So I tell you this morning, don't sweat the small stuff. Let it go. And I've said quite a bit to the men, but now let me address the women. As I was saying before, I know that you married your best friend, but you did not marry your best girlfriend. And it's going to, and too many women are trying to turn men into women. They're trying to train them to be a woman. It ain't going to happen. God made a man the way he is for a reason. Men are different. Respect them for who that God made them to be. On the other hand, guys, it wouldn't hurt for you to start putting down the toilet lid so there could be more peace in your home. I know that some of you are bogged down with many responsibilities, but don't forget to have fun. And I'm just going to go over this real quick. Have fun. And sometimes, too, women are so bad about trying to plan the ideal moment, you know, this fairy tale stuff, you know. A lot of times it just happens. Sometimes just going and getting ice cream together. It's fun. Sometimes laughing over top of your kids' heads about something, you know, they've done something funny, and you'll laugh over top of their heads. And forgive me for using them again, but Trent and Melody, I love what they do in the summertime. They will go out, build a fire in the backyard. They will bring their television outside. You know, no, they're not rednecks. They bring their television outside. They hook it all up. They gather around the fire and under the stars, making s'mores and watching television together as a family, and they are creating memories. So do fun stuff. Don't try to have everything planned out. You know, we've got to go here, and then we've got to say this to each other. Lighten up, you know. Just have fun. Be crazy. Jim and I used to make up songs together. We'd just make up crazy songs. I loved it. You must accept the fact that your marriage will never be perfect. The only ideal marriage in history was Adam and Eve, and they blew it. Let me move on here real quick. I want to say something to the teenagers real quick here, and that is, young people, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And listen, I don't want to judge or criticize, but we saw an example of this last night with Whitney Houston. Beautiful, beautiful woman, had a brilliant, brilliant career in front of her. Amazing things. She sang in the church choir. She loved, I believe at one point she was a Christian and loved the Lord and was singing in the choir and all of this. And her accomplishments were great. She outdid the Beatles when they became famous. There were so many awards given to them. She blew them out. She blew them away with the awards. She had a brilliant career in front of her. And like I said, I don't mean to judge, but from what I understand, she married the wrong man. And she married him. She thought, oh, well, I can change him. You're not going to change him. But she married him. I'm guessing there was probably people telling her, don't do it. Don't marry him. But she probably thought, well, I'm in love. And you know, and it, from what I understand, she married him, she got involved in his lifestyle, and her career spiraled down into a dark abyss. And last night, her life ended, and she is out in eternity right now. And like I said, I'm not her judge, but I'm telling you, young people, be careful who you even date. Be careful who you date, because I wouldn't even date anybody that you think you can't marry. If they don't know the Lord is Savior and loves the Lord, I'm not talking about, let me just say this. Some people will say, yeah, but I come to church. You know, I come to church. That don't mean nothing. You know, it's like the old saying, you could go out into a barn, but that don't make you a horse. You know, I can go stand out in the barn all day, but that doesn't make me a horse. You could come to church, but that doesn't make you a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And so what I'm telling you is, just because somebody says, oh, I go to church, don't marry that person based on that. You marry them based on the fact that they love Jesus Christ. And let me just share one more thing. For those of you that maybe you feel like maybe there's somebody here or maybe somebody that you know, even if you did feel like you married the wrong person, you could treat him or her like the right person and make your marriage work. Right? Just because, and I let me finish with this story of a minister that tells about a woman who came into his office full of hatred for her husband. I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. And before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he's hurt me. And this minister said, I've got a plan. He said, you go home and you act as if you really love him. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind and considerate and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. And after you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him you're getting a divorce, and that'll hurt him. So with revenge in her eyes, she smiled and said, yes. Boy, will he ever be surprised. And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if for 2 months she showed this man love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, and sharing. But she didn't come back. And the preacher called her. He said, are you going through with that divorce? She goes, divorce? Never. I discovered I really do love this man. So sometimes it's just doing it. You know, sometimes marriage is, and you say, well, Pastor, why did you share all this about marriage? Because you needed to hear it. And we all need to hear it from time to time. Even when I was married to Jim, there's times that I needed to be refreshed. And I tell you, the one thing that happened with me was when my kids were small, I poured everything into them. I did. I poured everything into them. Not that I neglected my husband, but he probably was a little bit on the back shelf. I'll be honest with you. And then when my kids got grown and married and left the house, my focus swung to Jim. And I recommend it that way? No. Enjoy your husband now. Enjoy your wife now, even when the kids are small and there. But at some point, you need to focus on your husband, on your wife. I'm telling you, I challenge you to start doing things for them that it's going to shock. First, they're going to go, what do you want? Because they don't trust you, because you're not acting right. And you just keep on doing, just compliment them. Just start being nice to them. We've talked about this before. If you get up to go get us some ice cream and they say, hey, would you get me some? Instead of saying, are your legs broke? Then you say, yes. How many scoops would you like? Right? And everybody say, amen. Amen. And you all stand. Everybody bow your heads. Lord, I thank you so much, God, for your goodness and your love, your faithfulness upon this congregation. Lord, I pray, God, right now in Jesus' name, that you would bless every marriage in here. God, that they would draw closer to you than they've ever been, and that they would draw closer to their mate. Lord, that they will not start thinking and taking them for granted that they're always going to be there, because we're not promised tomorrow. And I pray, God, that this congregation will love their spouse more than they ever have, that 2012 will be a year of renewal. It will be a year of refreshing in the marriage. And Father, right now, I just pray, God, that you will bless these young people. God, that you will help them, that when they start looking at the person that they're interested in, God, that you will give them wisdom. And Lord, if this person is not the person for them, then God, help them to get out of there. And Lord, that they don't need to be looking at that person. They don't need to even be associating until this person comes to know you as Savior and Lord, unless they're winning them to you. And Lord, I give you all the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there anyone in here this morning that you say, Pastor, I don't ever want to miss this opportunity. Is there anyone here and you say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord like I should, or I've drifted away from him, or my relationship is not as on fire as it needs to be. And I'd like for you to pray for me this morning. If there's anyone here, please raise your hand. We're not in a hurry. We will take the time, and we love doing this. And if there's anyone that needs special prayer for anything this morning, just raise your hand. Come on down, and we will pray for you.